All right, the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We didn't quite finish chapter 12 last week. So we're going to start around verse 10 in chapter 12. What's that? Raise your hand if you need a chapter 10 printout. Chapter 12. Yes, a couple, three, four. And I think you should have 13, right? Didn't we hand out 13 last week too? No? Okay, we'll get that to you in a minute. All right, so while she's getting that out of the way, let me just say this. Last week, in my commentary on chapter 12, I stated that the woman who represented Israel was indeed birthing Jesus Christ. But in your notes, it says she was not. I don't know if you caught that or not, but I should have told you ahead of time because I revised it. So the notes you have say she's not birthing him, so you might want to go back and fix that. But I had revised my notes because in later verses, it plainly says that she birthed Jesus, right? So that's why I changed it. So I apologize that I didn't point that out. Also, a very good friend told me that we may have moved too quickly through chapter 12. As all speakers, I fight against the tyranny of the clock. So feel free to have me repeat and clarify anytime you need it. Okay? Speaking of time, the signs the Apostle John saw in this part of his vision were not real at the time he saw them. I mean, the Scripture says they were visions in the sky, right? They were signs of past and future reality. The signs of the birth and ascension of Jesus were signs of past history. Confirming signs, right? The sign of the woman fleeing into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God is a future reality. It hasn't happened yet. That's prophetic. Revelation is a prophetic book. Jesus, just as Jesus told his disciples, he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. When did that happen? Before the birth of Jesus? During his life on earth? Or here when God put Satan out of heaven? When did it happen? We don't know. Don't really need to know. Jesus said it. That's all we need to know, right? All right, so God put Satan out of heaven. We just read that last week. So maybe Jesus was speaking prophetically to his disciples of the event that hasn't happened yet. Satan has not been put out of heaven yet. Okay? We'll get to that. Finally, the comment I made that God is not a God of annihilation. I'm just saying that what God created to be eternal, He does not destroy. This earth, the heavens, what we call outer space, were not created for eternity. God Himself declared that heaven and earth will pass away. Said that in Matthew 24:35. Angels, both holy and demonic, will not pass away. Demons will be condemned and confined. Yes, they'll be judged and adjudicated. The souls of humanity will never be destroyed. The souls of sinners aren't going to be destroyed. they're going to be incarcerated. I'm just saying, eternal things God doesn't destroy, right? So they're going to be punished and confined, but not annihilated, as heaven and earth are going to be annihilated. If any being ever created deserved annihilation, it would be Satan, the father of lies, the father of mischief. However, God condemns him to eternal damnation in the lake of fire. He doesn't annihilate him. In short, our God is a creator God. He's a creator God, not a destroyer. That would be his nemesis, right? His counterpart. So, having said all that, anybody need further clarification? Just trying to set the record straight here a little bit. Then let's go back to verse 10 in chapter 12. We may have covered this, but I want to just go back over that part, okay? Chapter 12, verse 10. What page, Gloria?
65.
Oh, that's good. That's what I have, too. You don't have 65, you have 64? Okay, good. We all agree. We'll go on. All right. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down from heaven. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." In other words, they were willing to sacrifice themselves for the Lord, for their testimony. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Well, right preceding verse 10, it talks about Satan being cast out of heaven. So that's what they're talking about. That's why they're all saying, "Now salvation and strength have come." Because the accuser is no longer able to accuse us. He's finished in that regard. So in verse 10 through 12, a loud heavenly voice declares the superiority of Christ to redeem, to empower, and to reign as sovereign over all things at the casting down of Satan and Satan's lying accusations. You know he lies about you all the time? Oh, we do plenty of things he could tell on us about, but he embellishes, right? The recipe for victory. The recipe for this victory included the saints' declaration of faith in the saving power of Christ's sacrificial death. We believe in Jesus and his work on the cross. That's how we live. Amen. Spiritually, right?
Amen.
So we believe in Christ's sacrificial death along with the acceptance of the will of Christ for our lives. Now that's the easy part is the believing part, right? The hard part is the giving up of our will. We don't like that part. You know, we often tell the Lord, "You know, Lord, I'll do that, but this other thing you want me, I don't know about that." I mean, let's be honest. Doesn't that happen? It happens to me. And then I have to repent and get right again. But if we don't give our life, our will for our life to the Lord, we're not going to have that abundant life here. That's how you get the abundant life. You give your life up and give it to Him. You can never match what He has for you. Do you realize that? See, humanity doesn't realize that. They don't want to give up self to realize it would be so much better if we did it His way. Amen? So, a command is given to celebrate in second and third heavens. Second and third heavens. You know where the first heaven is? It's the atmosphere. It's the Earth's atmosphere. That's first heaven. Second heaven, outer space in the universe. Third heaven, it's where God's throne is, right? They are rejoicing up there at this time. Now, it hasn't happened yet. See, this is a future thing. But they'll be rejoicing in the second and third heavens. Because where will Satan be? Down here on earth. Yeah. He'll be after all the people that are trying to believe in Jesus, right? And we're going to come to that. So, how do we know there's those different levels of heaven? You got any idea how we got that figured out? Yeah, the Bible. But He told us through the Apostle Paul. See, he gives us the clue. Paul didn't say it was me. He said, I knew a man once who was taken up. Did he say third heaven, Ryan? I can't remember. All the way to the third heaven. And can't tell you what he saw there. It's too wonderful to talk about. You'll have to wait and see it for yourself. Any rate, that's how we know, right? God gives us those clues. So they're celebrating because Satan's cast down. All right, let's go on to verse 13 and 14. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So that time and a half time, that's 3.5 years. 2 years plus 1 year plus a half year. Okay? That's how you get that. All right, so Satan's now down on earth. Extreme satanic persecution of the Jews increases as Satan realizes he is losing his power. I've been put out of my place. I don't have the power I used to have, but what power I have, I'm going to use it to create as much havoc and evil as I can. That's the way he thinks. So he realizes he's losing the power, and he's losing direction over the conflict. You know, he and God are, they're at war. And Satan has been successful in manipulating some of that, but not anymore. Now he's less powerful. So symbolically, two wings, they're probably not real wings, okay? Unless it's a Boeing 747 that can land on a dime. Because Petra is not adequate for a landing field, all right? I'll just tell you that right now. So it's symbolic that they probably, through God's help, has whisked them out. Like a bird flies away and escapes. He takes them out. Can God do that? Of course He can do it. He took Enoch, didn't He? He took Elijah, didn't He? He can do it. He took Philip when he was witnessing to that Ethiopian eunuch. Right out of there he went. So if He can do it for one, He can do it for all of them if He wants to, and that's what He wants to do. He's going to take them out of the way and protect them. He's going to give them a way of escape from Jerusalem because that's where they're going to be. And you know, there's that scripture that says when certain things happen and you're up on your roof doing what I guess I got to say this. You understand the lifestyle of the Jewish people. Their houses generally have flat roofs. And it's like a patio up there. They use it for a patio, right? Entertain people and stuff like that. But also when they're doing regular things. And the scripture says, when you see certain things happen, don't go back into the house to get anything. Just leave. Take off right away. And see, this adds to that urgency. God's going to whisk them away into safety. The safety that He has provided. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Y'all are not looking too excited. Verse 15. We'll go to verse 15 and 16. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, you've probably heard this before, but you know Satan is the great imitator of God. Everything God does, he tries to imitate it because he wants to be in control. He wants to be God, right? So God has angels, Satan has his angels, they're demons, right? God has his apostles, Satan has his workers down here on earth, right? And we don't hang out with them much, so we don't know that much about them, but they're here, all right? He's got them. God floods the world, Satan figures, well, I can do that. I'll just spew this flood out, right? So that's what he's trying to do. He imitates the things God has done, but he's doing it to accomplish his satanic evil. He attempts to use a flood to annihilate the Jews, similar to what God did with Noah. God gives the earth anthropomorphic characteristics, human characteristics, right? To thwart Satan's attack. He opens up, the earth opens up, takes the water in. Has that ever happened before? The earth opened up, took something in? No. Well, it did when the floodwaters receded. But I'm talking about the earth just opens up.
Sinkhole.
Yeah, like a sinkhole, except bigger. Yes, when Korah and his groups were challenging the authority of Moses, God said, I'll tell you what, you, Moses, tell those guys to bring their tribe and line up in front of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of God, and bring their staffs with them and stand them up out there, and I'll show them who's really in charge. And of course, they came, they all lined up and everything, and God showed them by having Aaron's rod. It grew leaves, it grew almond buds, and gave fruit, gave almond nuts. And then after that, where those other challenging tribes were, the ground just opened up, and they fell in, and then it closed up again. You don't want to mess with God. I'm telling you. Don't challenge him. Be on his side, right? When they're choosing teams, get your hand up there big. I'm on God's side. I'm going to be on God's side, right? That's where you need to be. So God can handle whatever Satan can throw. We knew that, though. All right, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Oh, he was pitching a fit. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means any believing Jew or any believing Gentile. If you are trusting God, if they are trusting God at that time, Satan's going to be after them. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, who have been grafted into God's elect, that's what we Gentiles were grafted in, right? We don't take their place. Replacement theology is, no, we don't teach that. We don't believe it, right? God's people, He elected the Jews. To me, they are the elect. And we are grafted in, and then we become the elect because we're grafted in to the elect. That's my personal belief. So, at any rate, anyone, Jew or Gentile, has been grafted into God, they will be Satan's number one target then. Will there be any? Yeah, there will be. There will be. Because what did we already say? They were the Lord's through His sacrifice, the blood of the Lord, and the word of their testimony. I believe, see. That's the word of their testimony. Any questions about chapter 12? Now, I'm not spending a lot of time embellishing things, because I don't think the Lord wants us to do that. It's His word, not our opinion. Okay, so we're going to go on to chapter 13. Liz, you had a comment? Do we need to hand out 13? Got it already. Isn't she great? Wow. You got it. All right. Now we're going to start seeing some personalities other than the saints, the lost, and God, and you know, all and Satan. Now we're going to see some others. The cast is going to expand here, right? And the first person we're going to meet is going to be, well, I don't even know if you'd want to call him a person. The first thing we're going to meet is going to be the beast from the sea. Okay, so hang on to your hats. Verse 13.
Dan?
Excuse me, yes.
I'm sorry, I just remembered the question.
Go ahead.
So, when in verse 12, is this when Satan was actually cast out of heaven? But, you know, it says that he can come to the world. Is this the point here where he was cast out completely, and if this is okay.
Yep.
So he never had, after that, he had no more access.
Exactly right.
Okay.
Well put. No more access once he's put down. That's why he's so mad. Anybody else? Good question, Chuck. All right, chapter 13, verse 1. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. This is John talking, right? He's writing down what he saw. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So on each head of that animal, there were blasphemous names, putting down God, right? Negative things about God. So, John has now moved from the temple to the seashore. He's standing on the seashore, probably a beach of the Mediterranean Sea, because that's the area that we're talking about. Or was it John standing on the seashore? Because most early manuscripts say this. They have the word, not I stood, but he stood, indicating the dragon stood on the seashore. Satan. Now, see if it makes sense or not. Let's think that it wasn't John. John was there. He was standing there. But also the dragon was there, Satan. And it says this. Satan is standing on the seashore looking at the sea. And the beast rises up out of the sea, right? The sand on the seashore represents the people of the world, right? Remember when God told Abraham, your descendants will be greater than sand on the seashore. So it's representing the people of the world. Satan is looking into the abyss of the sea. It's the abyss of the sea of demons from which the Antichrist will rise, coming out of the depths. This powerful, authoritative, multi-headed beast of destruction represents the world governments under the control of Satan. He's got control on the earth. He's still in power there. And his authority and control are placed in this beast, this little monster in the original language, that we're going to call the Antichrist. Now we're going to see that there's imitation Godhead. We have the beast that's the Antichrist. We have the beast that's the false prophet. And we have Satan. Three, right? They're imitating God's Godhead. So, we get the fact that he's powerful and authoritative because he's got crowns on his head. That represents authority. Kings, monarchs wear crowns, right? So that's where we get that from. It says he's multi-headed. So that's where we get that from. And all this authority is placed in this one person, the Antichrist. The heads had blasphemous names because any authority that rebukes God is blasphemous. You can't rebuke God and put God down and be looked upon as, you know, worshiping God or raising him up. So he's rebuking God and his authority. Automatically, this makes them assume a blasphemous name, because they're naming themselves above God. Just let you cogitate on that a moment. All right, verse 2. Yeah. One beast, 10 heads. 10 crowns, crown on each head. Right? Now we're going to find out a little bit more in the following verses.
Were they human beings?
No.
Oh, okay.
Demons.
Demons, okay.
It's a demon beast. Okay. Verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power. Satan gave him his power, his throne and great authority. Now, isn't that what God did for Jesus? Gave him all his authority. So you see how he's imitating, trying to imitate what God has done already? So the beast of the sea is described with metaphors relating to ancient Greece under Alexander the Great, the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by Persia, and Babylon. The power of those kingdoms combined are put under the control of this beast. The beast holds the power of these ancient kingdoms combined in him, which is given to him by the dragon, Satan. Many believe he is the revived Roman Empire and will control the 10 kings under him. We'll see if that plays out. The important thing to know is the power of these kingdoms are concentrated in this beast. So he has tremendous power. All right, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Well, what is this? It's an imitation of the resurrection of Christ. That's what we think That's what the text causes us to think. It's an imitation. Doesn't say that, but it sure seems that way, doesn't it?
The beast then is like the Messiah. Would you kind of consider that?
An evil.
This is the Messiah.
Evil Messiah.
Yeah.
Right.
The Antichrist.
The only problem is he's not trying to save. He's trying to condemn and destroy. So he's totally opposite. All right? The mortal wound was to one head representing an empire. Remember, it's got 10 heads. Only one of them is mortally wounded. So it represents an empire that was mortally wounded. The empire appeared to be finished, dead. However, it was healed and revived. That's why a lot of people think, oh, this must be the Roman Empire. It's coming back. A lot of people that talk about prophecy will say that, all right? This mortal wound appeared to be fatal to the beast of the Antichrist Trinity, this part of him. However, he was healed and lived. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon. Now, they are people on earth. People on earth. There's still people on earth, right? So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Do you think they really wanted to worship the beast? Do you think they had a choice? Probably not. People of the world were amazed at his apparent resurrection and followed him without question because of that. You know, this is kind of like what I'm saying. When people can't see Christ, they can't see him, they can't hear him, they can't touch him, they can't feel him. But if you had a representative that died in front of them and was resurrected, they could see it, they could be a part of it, they would buy it without question, just like they're doing here. But because we're so far removed from it, we don't really get that sense that we would have if we were there. Just think, if you were one of the apostles, you were there and you witnessed the whole thing. You went back by yourself into that upper room and you waited to see what was going to happen, thinking that the authorities were going to bust into that room any minute and haul you away, maybe even kill you. And then 3 days later, these women come in and Mary comes in and says, "He's alive. He's alive." See, we can't really get the sense of that because we're so far removed from it. We try, but it's just not the same. But we still have faith, right? Amen. Jesus, was it Jesus or one of the others that said we have greater faith because we weren't there? I have to look that up. Okay, so the people were amazed at this resurrection. They followed him without question. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 when he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth." They didn't receive Christ, that they might be saved. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now you can compare this to Daniel chapter 7, verse 19 and following, and it'll describe this as well. So This is the plan that Satan has for the future. It hasn't happened yet. It's coming. It's coming. And there will be people alive on earth that will go through it. Those that have accepted Christ and refuse to worship will be executed. They'll be executed. But those who go along with it, they'll have their place along with Satan in the lake of fire. Verse 5, Satan, God allows Satan to empower the beast to boast for the entire time of the great tribulation. The beast blasphemes everything about God, showing no regard for the Creator or His history. God allows the beast to conquer and rule all people of the earth. The whole earth will be under his control. All unbelievers on earth will be made to worship the beast of the sea. The supernatural aura of Satan, the dragon, and the beast, along with the boasting and the demeaning of God, without them being destroyed, God doesn't destroy them, allows them to demand worldwide worship and assume control of the world without a war. There'll be no war. People will just give in. Prompting the question, who can make war with the beast? God hasn't destroyed him. Why not? Well, I guess he's not able. And that will inflame them to go ahead and follow him even more. Curtis, you had a comment?
Yeah, that first part we just read through. That's your one world order right there happening. And then you get to that false prophet.
That's right.
And there's your one world order.
Yes. So in the end time, that's going to happen. There's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world religion. But it's not going to be one that glorifies God. Totally opposite. Be totally against God. Yeah.
During this time, God's wrath is happening still, right? I mean, during this time of the going on, isn't God's, the last 3.5 years, his wrath is coming upon the earth?
Yes.
So they're seeing that, that wrath besides.
So now they're not only getting wrath of God, they're getting wrath of Satan. They're experiencing the wrath of God because they didn't accept Jesus. They're experiencing the wrath of Satan because he's been kicked out of heaven.
Right.
And he knows his time is short. All right, let's do verse 9 and 10 and then we'll stop there. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Who has ears? Everybody. Everybody's got ears, right? All humans have ears. But who will use those ears to hear God? They still have an opportunity to hear God and follow Him at this time. It's still open. God is so merciful. He's still extending His hand of mercy. Will they hear Him? Deny the enemy and keep following God, Jesus? Satan is leading to captivity those of eternal wrath. And that's where he will end up with them. They'll all be in eternal wrath. Don't follow him and use his methods. Oh, you're saying, well, certainly I wouldn't follow him. Do you ever use any of his methods? I'll let you answer that. Take an inventory. Because if you are, you won't end up there if you're trusting the Lord. Trust God, trust Jesus in patient perseverance of faith in God. Don't ever give up. Always keep your eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
That always reminds me of that great quote by Winston Churchill in World War II. You know what he said?
Never,
never, never, never, never, never give up. With great emphasis, he said it, right? So, that applies to us. Don't give up. Things are really starting to look bad out there, right? Man, when I was a teenager, I never thought I would see what I'm seeing now. Ever. Even when I was a young adult, I never thought I would see the kind of things we're seeing today. But we are. We're seeing them.
It's pretty awesome at the same time, though.
Because you're thinking as a believer, time's getting close. Time's getting close. Curtis?
Well, God's Word tells us exactly what's going to happen. One new religion, and we can all receive Him already trying to push both things in place right now.
Yes.
So how close are we?
Well, we can't say how close, but we feel we're close. But there's already those hidden powers in high places that are putting these things together. They're already there. And they're already... They have organizations already in play. Let me just say it that way. They're already in play.
Because the temple, they've got all that all ready to build.
That's right. So, I just encourage you that no matter what happens, trust the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him.
Amen.
I believe you will. Father, we thank you that you encourage us through your word, that you will be with us always, that we can trust you. We know you have the power to overcome all of this, Lord. And we know that in the end, you will overcome all. So help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to keep our eyes on you, to live for you, and to witness for you, Lord, to tell others about you, to show your love, that they might want to know you better. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.